Today is the 18th day of August. Welcome back to the Global Campfire. I am Brian. Welcome back to the Daily Audio Bible. It is a joy to be here with you again today. Grateful to experience the 20th August 18th together. And to move into some new territory for the 20th time. A favorite, generally speaking, such a beautiful story. So we concluded the book of Nehemiah yesterday, but we're still kind of working our way through the different stories from exile. And if we remember, exile came about for the northern tribes when the Assyrian Empire carried them away. And for the southern kingdom of Judah, Babylon conquered and carried them away. And so ancient Israel, as we knew it, an Israel with 12 tribes and a king, has been kind of destroyed and blown apart completely. So we have been working through some stories from the exile, and that brings us to an important one, the book of Esther. And even though this is a short book, it is absolutely cinematic in its drama and intrigue. Esther tells us of a young Hebrew girl. Her name is Hadassah, and she's orphaned in exile in Persia. And she's taken in and raised as a daughter by her cousin, and his name is Mordecai, and he was of the tribe of Benjamin. And exiled Hebrews often had to, or eventually assimilated by taking more localized names to fit in, because they were becoming assimilated into an empire, and you know, their ancient ethnicity and homeland and customs and stuff were all being just done away with over time. So Hadassah was given the name Esther. And Esther translates as star or morning star in Hebrew tradition. And the Bible tells us that Esther was uncommonly beautiful. It's like stunning in her appearance. And that she also possessed a quiet character. And so when King Ahasuerus, who's thought to be Xerxes, sought to find a replacement because he had banished his queen, and we'll find out about that in a minute, her name was Vashti, eventually he chose Esther. But Esther, or Hadassah, kept the fact that she was Hebrew a secret. And that choice, I mean, all of the drama of the Book of Esther hinges on that choice, and it is monumental and providential. Because around the same time this is all happening, there's a man named Haman, and he rose to prominence in Persia and had the ear and influence of the king. Haman was a descendant of King Agag of Amalek. And we can remember, like, at least references to the Amalekites. So the Israelites and the Amalekites had been hostile enemies to one another, going all the way back to their origin story, Jacob and Esau. And the prophet Samuel executed King Agag right after King Saul defeated the Amalekites in battle, if we will remember that story. So Haman is a descendant of King Agag, and so he hates the Jews. Hates them. And that hatred is reignited into flames when Esther's cousin, Mordecai, would not honor him and bow before him because he was the king's highest official and so he deserved honor and reverence. But Mordecai wouldn't bow. And so Haman, just filled with rage about this, devises a plan that he's going to annihilate every Jew in the Persian Empire. So that sets up the showdown. On one side of the king, we have this gorgeous, beautiful Hebrew Queen Esther. On the other side, we have this high-ranking top official descended from royalty, Haman, who intends to wipe the Jews from the face of the earth. And that sets up incredible struggle, incredible anxiety and tension that play out to a very dramatic conclusion. And the Book of Esther, all the way until today, is the basis for the festival of Purim for the Jewish people. That's established by Mordecai in the Book of Esther. And this story takes place during the same general time period of history that we've been reading about in the Book of Nehemiah and some of the previous books that describe the exile. There are so many, it's a beautiful story, but there are so many mirrors or parallels in the Book of Esther that we can overlay and apply to our lives today. That God will always show up. That the way circumstances look don't always indicate how things are going to turn out. And that everything matters. Everyone is important. Everybody has a role to play because God brings people into stories, into the picture, for specific purpose and mission to accomplish His will in this world. And that can be large, like a queen saving God's people from destruction. That can also be you, in your context, rescuing maybe your next door neighbor or somebody that you work with or your child. Any context, because we're all here for such a time as this. And so may we begin to enjoy today the beautiful book of Esther, chapters 1, 2, and 3. The following events happened in the days of Ahasuerus. I am referring to that Ahasuerus who used to rule over 127 provinces, extending all the way from India to Ethiopia. In those days, as King Ahasuerus sat on his royal throne in Susa, the citadel, in the third year of his reign, he provided a banquet for all his officials and his servants. The army of Persia and Media was present, as well as the nobles and the officials of the provinces. He displayed the riches of his royal glory and the splendor of his majestic greatness for a lengthy period of time, 180 days, to be exact. When those days were completed, the king then provided a 7-day banquet for all the people who were present in Susa, the citadel, for those of highest standing to the most lowly. It was held in the court located in the garden of the royal palace. The furnishings included white linen and blue curtains hung by cords of the finest linen and purple wool on silver rings, alabaster columns, gold and silver couches displayed on a floor made of valuable stones of alabaster, mother of pearl, and mineral stone. Drinks were served in golden containers, all of which differed from one another. Royal wine was available in abundance at the king's expense. There were no restrictions on the drinking. for the king had instructed all his supervisors that they should do as everyone so desired. Queen Vashti also gave a banquet for the women in King Ahasuerus' royal palace. On the seventh day, as King Ahasuerus was feeling the effects of the wine, he ordered Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abagtha, Zather, and Carcass, the seven eunuchs who attended him, to bring Queen Vashti into the king's presence wearing her royal high turban. He wanted to show the people and the officials her beauty, for she was very attractive. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's bidding, conveyed through the eunuchs, and the king became extremely angry, and his rage consumed him. The king then inquired of the wise men who were discerners of the times, for it was the royal custom to confer with all those who were proficient in laws and legalities. Those who were closest to him were Karshena, Shethar, Admata, Tarshish, Merez, Marsena, and Memucan. These men were the seven officials of Persia and Media who saw the king on a regular basis and had the most prominent offices in the kingdom. The king asked, "By law, what should be done to Queen Vashti in light of the fact that she has not obeyed the instructions of King Ahasuerus, conveyed through the eunuchs?" Memucan then replied to the king and the officials, "The wrong of Queen Vashti is not against the king alone, but against all the officials and all the people who are throughout all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the matter concerning the queen will spread to all the women, leading them to treat their husbands with contempt, saying, 'When King Ahasuerus gave orders to bring Queen Vashti into his presence, she would not come. And this very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media, who have heard the matter concerning the queen, will respond in the same way to all the royal officials, and there will be more than enough contempt and anger. If the king is so inclined, let a royal edict go forth from him and let it be written in the laws of Persia and Media that cannot be repealed, that Vashti may not come into the presence of King Ahasuerus, and let the king convey her royalty to another who is more deserving than she, and let the king's decision that he will enact be disseminated throughout all his kingdom, vast though it is. Then all the women will give honor to their husbands, from the most prominent to the lowly.' The matter seemed appropriate to the king and the officials, so the king acted on the advice of Memucan. He sent letters throughout all the royal provinces to each province according to its own script, and to each people according to their own language, that every man should be ruling his family and should be speaking the language of his own people. When these things had been accomplished and the rage of King Ahasuerus had diminished, he remembered Vashti and what she had done and what had been decided against her. The king's servants who attended him said, 'Let a search be conducted on the king's behalf for attractive young women, and let the king appoint officers throughout all the provinces of his kingdom to gather all the attractive young women to Susa, the citadel, to the harem, under the authority of Higai, the king's eunuch who oversees the women, and let him provide whatever cosmetics they desire. Let the young woman, whom the king finds most attractive, become queen in place of Vashti.' This seemed like a good idea to the king, so he acted accordingly. Now, there happened to be a Jewish man in Susa, the citadel, whose name was Mordecai. He was the son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, a Benjaminite, who had been taken into exile from Jerusalem with the captives who had been carried into exile with Jeconiah, king of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had taken into exile. Now, he was acting as the guardian of Hadassah, that is, Esther, the daughter of his uncle, for neither her father nor her mother was alive. This young woman was very attractive and had a beautiful figure. When her father and mother died, Mordecai had raised her as if she were his own daughter. It so happened that when the king's edict and his law became known, many young women were taken to Susa, the citadel, to be placed under the authority of Haggai. Esther also was taken to the royal palace to be under the authority of Haggai, who was overseeing the women. This young woman pleased him, and she found favor with him. He quickly provided her with her cosmetics and her rations. He also provided her with the 7 specially chosen young women who were from the palace. He then transferred her and her young women to the best quarters in the harem. Now, Esther had not disclosed her people or her lineage, for Mordecai had instructed her not to do so. And day after day, Mordecai used to walk back and forth in front of the court of the harem in order to learn how Esther was doing and what might happen to her. At the end of the 12 months that were required for the women, when the turn of each young woman arrived to go to King Ahasuerus, for in this way they had to fulfill their time of cosmetic treatment. 6 months with oil of myrrh and 6 months with perfume and various ointments used by women. The woman would go to the king in the following way. Whatever she asked for would be provided for her to take with her from the harem to the royal palace. In the evening she went, and in the morning she returned to a separate part of the harem, to the authority of Shehazgaz, the king's eunuch who was overseeing the concubines. She would not go back to the king unless the king was pleased with her and she was requested by name. When it became the turn of Esther, daughter of Abihail, the uncle of Mordecai, who had raised her as if she were his own daughter, to go to the king, she did not request anything except what Haggai, the king's eunuch, who was overseer of the women, had recommended. Yet Esther met with the approval of all who saw her. Then Esther was taken to King Ahasuerus at his royal residence in the 10th month, that is, the month of Tebet, in the 7th year of his reign, and the king loved Esther more than all the other women, and she met with his loving approval more than all the other young women. So he placed the royal high turban on her head and appointed her queen in place of Vashti. Then the king prepared a large banquet for all his officials and his servants. It was actually Esther's banquet. He also set aside a holiday for the provinces, and he provided for offerings at the king's expense. Now, when the young women were being gathered again, Mordecai was sitting at the king's gates. Esther was still not divulging her lineage or her people, just as Mordecai had instructed her. Esther continued to do whatever Mordecai said, just as she had done when he was raising her. In those days, while Mordecai was sitting at the king's gate, Bigthan and Teresh, two of the king's eunuchs who protected the entrance, became angry and plotted to assassinate King Ahasuerus. When Mordecai learned of the conspiracy, he informed Queen Esther, and Esther told the king in Mordecai's name. The king then had the matter investigated, and finding it to be so, had the two conspirators hanged on a gallows. It was then recorded in the Daily Chronicles in the king's presence. Sometime later, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, exalting him and setting his position above that of all the officials who were with him. As a result, all the king's servants who were at the king's gate were bowing and paying homage to Haman, for the king had so commanded. However, Mordecai did not bow. nor did he pay him homage. Then the servants of the king who were at the king's gate asked Mordecai, "Why are you violating the king's commandment?" And after they had spoken to him day after day without his paying any attention to them, they informed Haman to see whether this attitude on Mordecai's part would be permitted. Furthermore, he had disclosed to them that he was a Jew. When Haman saw that Mordecai was not bowing or paying homage to him, he was filled with rage. But the thought of striking out against Mordecai alone was repugnant to him, for he had been informed of the identity of Mordecai's people. So Haman sought to destroy all the Jews, that is, the people of Mordecai, who were in all the kingdom of Ahasuerus. In the first month, that is, the month of Nisan, in the 12th year of King Ahasuerus' reign, Pur, that is, the lot, was cast before Haman in order to determine a day and a month. It turned out to be the 12th month, that is, the month of Adar. Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, "There is a particular people that is dispersed and spread among the inhabitants throughout all the provinces of your kingdom, whose laws differ from those of all other peoples. Furthermore, they do not observe the king's laws. It is not appropriate for the king to provide a haven for them. If the king is so inclined, let an edict be issued to destroy them. I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to be conveyed to the king's treasuries for the officials who carry out this business." So the king removed his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, who was hostile toward the Jews. The king replied to Haman, "Keep your money and do with those people whatever you wish." So the royal scribes were summoned in the first month on the 13th day of the month. Everything Haman commanded was written to the king's satraps and governors who were in every province and to the officials of every people, province by province, according to its script and people by people, according to their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus, it was written and sealed with the king's signet ring. Letters were sent by runners to all the king's provinces stating that they should destroy, kill, and annihilate all the Jews, from youth to elderly, both women and children, on a particular day, namely the 13th day of the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, and to loot and plunder their possessions. A copy of this edict was to be presented as law throughout every province. It was to be made known to all the inhabitants, so that they would be prepared for this day. The messengers scurried forth with the king's order. The edict was issued in Susa, the citadel. While the king and Haman sat down to drink, the city of Susa was in an uproar. First Corinthians 11:17-34. Now, in giving the following instruction, I do not praise you because you come together not for the better but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. For there must, in fact, be divisions among you, so that those of you who are approved may be evident. Now, when you come together at the same place, you are not really eating the Lord's Supper. For when it is time to eat, everyone proceeds with his own supper. One is hungry and another becomes drunk. Do you not have houses so that you can eat and drink? Or are you trying to show contempt for the church of God by shaming those who have nothing? What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I will not praise you for this, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this every time you drink it in remembrance of me. For every time you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. For this reason, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. A person should examine himself first, and in this way let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For the one who eats and drinks without careful regard for the body eats and drinks judgment against himself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and quite a few are dead. But if we examined ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you assemble, it does not lead to judgment. I will give directions about other matters when I come. Psalm 35, 17 through 28. O Lord, how long are you going to watch this? Rescue me from their destructive attacks. Guard my life from the young lions. Then I will give you thanks in the great assembly. I will praise you before a large crowd of people. Do not let those who are my enemies for no reason gloat over me. Do not let those who hate me without cause carry out their wicked schemes, for they do not try to make peace with others, but plan ways to deceive those who live peacefully in the land. They are ready to devour me. They say, "Aha! Aha! We got you." But you take notice, Lord. Do not be silent. Oh Lord, do not remain far away from me. Rouse yourself. Wake up and vindicate me. My God and Lord, defend my just cause. Vindicate me by your justice, O Lord my God. Do not let them gloat over me. Do not let them say to themselves, "Aha, we have what we wanted." Do not let them say, "We have devoured him." May those who rejoice in my troubles be totally embarrassed and ashamed. May those who arrogantly taunt me be covered with shame and humiliation. May those who desire my vindication shout for joy and rejoice. May they continually say, "May the Lord be praised, for he wants his servant to be secure." Then I will tell others about your justice and praise you all day long. Proverbs 21, 19, and 20. It is better to live in the wilderness than with a quarrelsome and easily provoked woman. There is desirable treasure and olive oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish person devours all he has. Father, we thank you for your word and, well, for bringing us into this territory now of the Book of Esther. And what a beautiful story. We are grateful and we invite your Holy Spirit as we move through this story to see all the parallels and themes. Not just the beautiful story and the high drama of it, but the way that these themes play out all around us if we're paying attention. So we open ourselves to the lessons found in the Book of Esther. And we open our hearts to you and ask that you continue to lead us into all truth. Lead us deeper into Jesus. We ask in his name. Amen. DailyAudioBible.com. That's home base. That is the website. The Daily Audio Bible app is home base as well. So be connected any way that you can, any way that you will. A couple of things are going on right now as we continue to celebrate our 20th anniversary throughout this entire year. So the first thing is a song. We're using music quite a bit this year, releasing new music that we, in ways that we haven't ever done before in the 20 years that we've been doing Daily Audio Bible. And we released a new song last week, just a couple of days ago on Friday. And Jill and I came on a couple of weeks back and we talked about suffering because this song is rooted in Job. Every single word from the song is quoted out of the Bible from the Book of Job. And we shared, we have had quite a story of suffering in our lives. As much as we have shown up every day here in front of a microphone for 20 years, which still boggles my mind, it has not been easy. It is, you know, there's nothing that we have not faced in 20 years. Anybody who's been, you know, more than 20 years old knows that 20 years brings everything along with it. And so we just spent a little time generally speaking about hardship, suffering, because those are the themes that are in the Book of Job. And so we talked about that. And now that song is available everywhere. So wherever you listen to music, doesn't matter what, like which streaming platform you use, no matter where you are in the world, you should be able to find it. It's called Blessed Be the Name. And that comes from a very profound statement in the Book of Job. Job, the amount of trauma that Job experiences systematically, one thing after the other after the other, destroys him, destroys his mind, destroys his life, his sense of identity, his rootedness in any kind of reality. Would call it complex PTSD in this day and age. He is destroyed. And his first response to this absolute overwhelm of his nervous system is to tear his clothes, like it's to tear his robe. And so in that time, that is the ultimate way of showing grief. But we can certainly, anybody who's experienced any kind of unexpected pain and suffering, that's what you do, right? Maybe you even do tear your clothes, but just grabbing onto yourself and whatever you're wearing and just not, can you see it? Can you feel it? Just pulling, because it's pulling you apart. And he throws ashes on his head. Certainly we can understand that in any number of contexts. Just falling to the ground, tearing at your clothes, throwing dirt on yourself, on your head, just being absolutely annihilated emotionally. And he says, these riveting words in that state of absolute shock. The Lord gave. The Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that is the crux of this song. Blessed be the name, and where it comes from. So that is a very deeply personal thing, and a very deeply personal thing for each of us, but certainly for Jill and I, and we've done some sharing about it. The song came out a couple of days ago, and if you just search for my name, Brian Harden, or Jill's name, Jill Harden, and blessed be the name, you'll be able to find it wherever you can stream, and I hope you will. I hope you will put that one on your playlist, because we're about to go into Job. In fact, before this week is out, we will be there in the book of Job. And that will move us into new complexions and new territory as we continue to take this journey through the Bible, because we'll be moving into what is known as wisdom literature. And it's not that we're not associating with it in some of the Psalms and Proverbs, but wisdom literature, especially as we go into Job and then Ecclesiastes, this gives language to things that we do not really know how to speak about and do not know what to do with. And so it doesn't come up with all of these great solution-based answers that most of our Western minds want. Like, here's the problem, here's the solution, A plus B equals C, this is how it works. If you have ever been blindsided by trauma, A plus B equals C is not how it works at all. And that is a journey that forces you to the center of your own soul and self and identity. And it takes a profound amount of wrestling with everything you think you know and everything you thought was real. And I get it completely in my life. And so we'll be moving into that territory, because the Bible is leading us into that territory, and it's leading us into that territory because we need to be able to go there. The Bible does not shy away from anything at all. This one gift that has been given to us that does not look away. It will not look away. It will look us in the face. So we'll be going into Job. And in advance of that, we've released this song. So hopefully you can grab it, listen to it. Let us know what you think. It means a lot to us to hear from you. And just from our talk about suffering, the amount of interaction, the amount of people that we've heard from that related and resonated, it just helps a lot. It helps a lot because we stand here in front of a microphone every day and look out windows, and it's beautiful. And we're speaking to you. But to know that we're not alone on the journey, it makes all of the difference in the world. So anyway, blessed be the name is the name of the song. And this is the week that we turn ourselves, our hearts, at least in the scriptures, into the ideas that are brought up through suffering as we move toward Job. There is another thing that is going on right now. I'm gonna skip that. I'm gonna skip that for today. The talks that Jill and I did, they were on the first day of this month, August 1st, and then August 4th, because the conversation just ended up being two parts. We just got really into it. If you haven't listened to those are probably good to listen to as we move toward Job. And then hopefully this song will be something that is part of that journey. If you want to partner with the Daily Audio Bible, thank you humbly. Thank you with all deep gratitude. Absolute head bowed, hands open, gratitude. Thank you. The Global Campfire is in existence every day for 20 years because we've been on a journey together. And I am profoundly grateful. Thank you for your partnership. There is a link on the homepage at dailyaudiobible.com. If you're using the app, you can press the Give button in the upper right-hand corner. Where the mailing address is P.O. Box 1996, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. And as always, if you have a prayer request or encouragement, you can hit the hotline button in the app. That is the little red button up at the top. Or you can dial 877-942-4253. And that's it for today. I'm Brian. I love you. And I'll be waiting for you here tomorrow.
Hi, my delightful Dab family. It's Asia calling from the City of Angels. It is August 11th, and Winnie B called in regarding some fibroids that could potentially be cervical cancer. She needs prayer for herself and her cousin Daryl, who is going through the beginnings of a 15-session chemo treatment. Susie called in regarding the orphans in Haiti that she is caretaking for in the orphanage, and the desire for these orphans to be allowed to seek asylum in Haiti. And so we're going to lift these orphans up in prayer as well. Heavenly Father, Lord God, as we come before you with clean hands and a clean heart, consecrating ourselves as you tell us to do, Father God, Lord, we come to you because you are holy and righteous, and you have allowed us to be reconciled to you through the blood of Christ. It has been your plan. This is a beautiful commission that we're on, Lord, that you would use our lives to magnify you and to help other people. Lord God, we are coming petitioning and seeking your favor, just seeking that you move the heart of President Bukele in El Salvador, that he would have a heart to offer these 94 orphans asylum from Haiti and Jamaica to El Salvador. Please, Father God, work in his heart that these children might be in a place where they can be safe and thrive and grow and be loved and get to know the love of Christ Jesus that surrounds them richly. Father God, we also lift up Winnie B, that you would heal her, Father. He would reduce and shrink these fibroids, that it would not be the cervical cancer, Father God, that you would heal her, Lord, with this balm of Gilead, and you would prepare her, Father God, and to strengthen her cousin Daryl through this chemo treatment as well. You're a great God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Hi, this is Brenda from California, and I need my Daily Audio prayer warriors to pray for a good friend of mine, Steve Main, who is waiting to go in for double hernia surgery. He is in excruciating pain, and I need for everyone to pray, first of all, that he can keep enduring the pain, but also I need for him to be able to have a miracle of being able to get in sooner to the surgery schedule. Right now, he has to wait another week and a half. Blessings to everybody, and I appreciate your prayers.
Hello, my DAB family. This is Jamie in New Jersey, standing on the Word of God. I humbly ask you to please pray with me. Dear Father in Heaven, thank you that we can know your presence through your Holy Spirit, and that we can have confidence before you. Help us today to love in the way that Jesus loved, to be willing to lay down our lives for others. Father, we desperately need the presence of Jesus with us. Help us to understand your word and to humble ourselves before you. Give us confidence in your presence. Please touch our lips and give us the confidence and ability to speak your words. Please touch our bodies and give us the confidence and strength to act. Take away our fears and give us your peace. Father, we long for your presence today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for praying along with me, my brothers and sisters. I love each and every one of you. Have a good night.
Hey family, it's Cliff from California. Wanted to give a quick praise report for a prayer a couple of months ago that I gave about potentially losing my job and seeking the community for prayer. After leaving that request, I felt a calm and a peace that only the Lord gives, knowing that I leave all my burdens at His feet, and regardless of how it ends up, that He's in control. And I was content and peaceful with however it was going to end up. And I'm proud to say today that the Lord has come through. I just found out that I'm going to keep my job, but no negative consequences on the unfair criticisms that happened to me before. And I just want to send this out as an encouragement for everyone going through that. Yes, it worked out in my situation, but the Lord has you, and He's keeps you, and His presence and His comfort is always available to us. So thank you, family, for your prayers. Have a great day.
Good morning. I want to respond to a prayer request for a little girl named Layla. She's going into surgery. I believe it was for her stomach or something in her abdomen. So Lord, we lift up this little girl. It sounds like her whole family could use blessing. And we pray that you might use the surgery to just reveal your goodness and reveal your aliveness and your presence to the family. Stretch their faith if they have any, and if they don't, introduce that to them, Lord, as they watch their daughter be vulnerable physically and risk something happening, but obviously for the better physically. But if you could use this whole situation for the better spiritually, Lord, and just minister to them, again, whether or not they're believers in you, we just pray that you would reveal yourself in a real and powerful way through what isn't always expected or wanted, Lord. You know what we need. Ultimately, we need you. We need you to fill us and make us whole. And so we just pray that, again, that Layla would have a successful surgery and that you would just rain down on this family and open their eyes and open their hearts.
Hey, Dab family, this is Kristen, a.k.a. Christ in Me. I'm coming to you asking you for prayer for my brother, my little brother Rick. The Lord really imparted on me that I needed to contact him, and I needed to witness to him, ask him if he was a Christian. And we had a conversation, via text. It was a good conversation. And I told him that the Lord had asked me to contact him. And, you know, I just told him about how the Lord could help him, and that he just needs to reach out to the Lord and just start talking to him, and he would reveal himself to him in ways that we can't understand. So he's going through some stuff, and it turned out that it was a very, the time that me contacting him made an impact. I just want to pray for him. Father God, we just lift up Rick to you in your throne room of grace. We just pray that you would just reveal yourself to him in a mighty way. You would give him peace and comfort. You would show him that he is loved and that he is very much needed in this world by his family and his son. Heal him, Lord, but most of all, reveal yourself to him and let him come to you. In Yeshua's mighty, matchless name we pray. Hallelujah.